Discussing religion with some interesting people, but the interesting quality about LaBrie changed for me, not for my wife, but for me around the fifth or sixth day. We were just there day after day. We just couldn't leave the place. I was ready to leave that day, though, because on that day, someone read to me a passage from the Bible. It was the first, in fact, the only time that anyone ever read any text of the Bible to me. In all my years in the synagogue and in Hebrew school, no one ever read a text to me. I read it myself. I tried to learn. I tried to understand the Hebrew. And no one ever took the time to just read. And this was a passage that was read to me. And the words from that passage were words that have been, for the rest of my life, etched into my soul. And my life has never, ever been the same since. Some of what I was read was this: "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so that he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. He was despised and he was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And when he had finished reading, he asked me a single question: "What do you think about that?" What did I think? I was no longer interested in the place. Actually, I was enraged that I was at that place. The thought that went through my head, and I'm sort of sad that I've never been able to let go of that thought, but the thought was this: how dare someone read to me, a Jew, all about Jesus from the Christian Bible, and read to me about their so-called Savior? That was my thought that day. And this is what I said in my response to the man who read that passage to me. I said that to him, those very words to him. And all he did at that point was to hand me his Bible that he had read from, open to the page where it had been read. And all I could see as I looked at the Bible — it's hard to think of yourself getting converted from one word, the word Isaiah, at the top of a page in a Bible — and it leapt off the page of that Bible at me. And the first thing that hit me at that moment, when I saw that the words were from Tanakh, Torah, Navim, Ketuvim — that's Tanakh is the what you would call the Old Testament scriptures — and I realized those were the words from Isaiah. Those were words that had been written 700 years earlier, and I was shocked. And the next thing that hit me was with an alarming immediacy was terror. Instantly, I knew with a certainty, and I don't know how it could be that way, but it was a certainty that terrified me, that this Jesus, whom I had always seen as a curse, this Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And confronted with this for the first time in my life, I would not found myself unable to hide from it. I was an arrogant, proud, God-denying, secular Jew with absolutely no values at all. But when I heard the words of Isaiah that night in LaBrie, I was confronted and challenged by the Holy Spirit with the truth claims of Jesus, claims that I wanted to brush aside. But I knew fully and totally that all the time for objections, even from that one reading, were over for me. The idea that religion was a stupid waste of time, that each of us was God in his own universe, was nonsense. That word of God pierced my soul. It left me shaken to my core, my being, my life. This is what I felt that day. My life, as I had understood it for as long as I was thinking about my life, was over. I felt as if I had just been killed. You know, we talk about the Bible as the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That sword, I felt it had pierced right through my being. just as the Bible teaches that it does, that I was dead, a sharp sword had pierced my heart, and that I had a choice before me. I could try to deny what I knew and I felt was irrefutable, or I could fall flat on my face in repentance and worship. And only later would I fully come to understand what had happened that day. I died. That is really all that happened. I died. Everything I was, everything I believed, everything I lived for, all my hopes and dreams as a clinical psychologist, on the faculty of a medical center, teaching at the university, it was over in some ways. I knew something was happening that changed everything in my life. The death I had died, I realized, though, I died. Didn't realize it that day, but I realized that it was a death. I died in Christ. And I wasn't being left dead, but I was being raised to a new life in Christ. And this was my very first encounter with the truth. And because it was true, it demanded an answer, not some stupid, seemingly intellectual evasion and rationalization. The result for me was complete surrender to Jesus Christ. And the words which went through my soul, "Richard, stop everything and tell me who you say I am." In my heart, I cried out. And I cried it out to my own shock and astonishment when I cried it out, "You are my Lord and my God." 43 years have passed since that day, and I've seen countless individuals come to that exact place of recognition. But instead of acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Savior, they have most often denied him, turned away from him, and the most important question of their life produced in them, in their souls, an answer that was dramatically different than what it was produced in me, which was heartbreaking for me over and over again. Instead of bringing them life, it was an answer that would forever and ever torment them as they turned away from Jesus. This, sadly and terrifyingly, is nothing new. It was this way in Jesus' day as well. Many of his people took offense at Jesus. He spoke the truth. They called him a blasphemer. He brought power and authority, and they called him an insignificant carpenter. He taught and explained the scriptures, and they said, "He's uneducated, uncertified. He's an ignorant troublemaker." They thought all kinds of things. They said in their hearts, "Who is this Jesus anyway?" But the Apostle Mark says that although others took offense at Jesus, although others suppressed the truth and were blind and refused to recognize Jesus for who he really was, Jesus' disciples should have known better. They should have known just who Jesus was. Mark 4:39 speaks of the night they were in the boat with Jesus. That night when the storm was fierce, the waves were immense, the winds were ferocious. They thought they were going to die, and Jesus simply said, "Be still. Be still." And you know something? They were still. But more importantly, the winds, the sea, the storm, all of it was still and was stopped. And seeing this, the question leapt from his disciples, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Mark 4:36-41. But it was several weeks later before they were ready to pin all their hopes on Yeshua as the Messiah, their own Jewish Mashiach. At that moment, the answer to their question leapt off their lips, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Matthew 16:16. They realized this. But yet they still didn't grasp the entirety of what was clearly being spoken of in the scriptures. Only later, following Jesus' death and resurrection, 3 days after he had been crucified, with the disciples despondent and still not understanding and actually mourning his death on the day of his resurrection, that Jesus opens their eyes. Jesus is on the road to Emmaus, and he's no longer crucified, for now he is resurrected. He walks up alongside of two men who are mourning. That's right, they're mourning Jesus. Their hearts and their minds are on the crucifixion of Jesus and what they thought were now broken hopes and dashed dreams that Jesus was the Messiah and the Redeemer of his people. We read of this encounter, and we just heard it from Dr. Smith as he read it to you. Jesus joins them and asks them, "What are you discussing as you're walking along here?" He asked this to two men whom the scriptures tell us are deeply depressed, really deep in sadness. In reply, the one who was named Cleopas asked Jesus if he's just a visitor to Jerusalem, and in some strange way, you don't know what happened here? Jesus asks, what things are you talking about? And they explain about Yeshua, whom they had hoped would be the Redeemer, but now instead he'd been crucified 3 days ago. And almost as a kind of afterthought, you get that when you read it, the men add, well, you know, the women, by the way, some of them, and the disciples were at the tomb this morning, and they're saying that Jesus had been raised from the dead. This is amazing. They have everything right before them, including Jesus right before them, but still they do not get it. And Jesus' question to them is no different than the question that came to me. It's the question that comes to each one of you when you're confronted by Christ. It's the question that comes to you right now. Who do you say he is? Who do you say Jesus is? They're mourning, and Jesus speaks to their grief, basically asking them, who do you say I am? And all they can answer is this: Jesus was a prophet. Now he's dead. He was a great prophet. We hoped in him, but he's dead. How does Yeshua respond to this? Is he satisfied that they see him as a prophet? Is he touched that they're grieving for him? No, not at all. Yeshua responds with the most scathing indictment, I think, that's found anywhere in the scriptures. He says, oh, you fools. This is to the two men who said, you're a great prophet, and were mourning for him. Oh, you fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. But you know something? He didn't stop there. Yeshua went on. He didn't stop there. He went on. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then we read that Jesus began in Genesis, and he continued through Malachi and revealed himself in all the scriptures in a way that I think everyone who's ever come to faith in Jesus Christ would love to know what went on that day. I've always looked at it from the first time I read it as the greatest Bible study that ever took place. It's fascinating. Jesus didn't do some strange resurrection miracle in order to gain a hearing and that way prove who he is. What did he do? He simply opened the Word of God, and he spoke to them, and he showed them himself in every book of what we call the Old Testament. If you're speaking to your Jewish friends, and I hope you have some Jewish friends, say, we really are into the Tanakh, because that's the way they see it. They don't see it's the Old Testament, and then there's the New. They don't consider there the Old Testament. They consider that they have Tanakh, and that's the book. And he speaks from that word. And we don't have, as I mentioned, the specific words that Yeshua said as he taught them. But one thing we know is this: when he finished, their hearts were burning within them. That's the kind of Bible studies we should have, by the way, folks. Bible studies that our hearts are burning at the end of it. We should be looking to bring Jesus, the heart of Jesus, to the heart of people everywhere. And that's what the Bible does. It's burning. It's on fire. It's beautiful. Because they knew that the Jesus they mourned was alive and well and reigning, and the reigning Lord of heaven and earth. And they had just received the greatest Bible study ever taught or ever to be taught. People have wondered for 2,000 years what that study taught that so burned the hearts of the two disciples. Well, we know that it covered Tanakh. We also know that it focused directly on Yeshua. It very well might have gone, at least in part, something like this: Yeshua is the seed of the woman who crushes the head of the serpent in Genesis. Yeshua, he is Echyeh Asher Echyeh in the Exodus. That is, I am that which I am in the Exodus. He is the final burnt offering of Leviticus. He is the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night in Numbers. He is the prophet of Deuteronomy. He is the commander of the Lord's host and the captain of our salvation in Joshua. He is the angel of the Lord in Judges. He is the kinsman redeemer in Ruth. He is the king whose line will never end in Shemuel, Samuel. He is the power and fire of God in Kings and Chronicles. He is the final temple of Ezra. He is the wall of safety in Nehemiah. He is the deliverer in Esther. He is the redeemer in Job. He is the good shepherd of the Psalms. He is our wisdom in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. He is the bridegroom in Song of Songs. He is the Prince of Peace in Isaiah. He's the righteous branch in Jeremiah. He's the weeping prophet of Lamentations. He's the Son of Man in Ezekiel. He's the Son of God in the fiery furnace in Daniel. He is the forsaken husband in Hosea. He is the Lord who saves in Joel. He is the roaring lion of Amos. He is the possessor of the kingdom in Obadiah. He's the preacher of righteousness in Micah. He's the avenger in Nahum. He's the everlasting Holy One in Habakkuk. He's the terrifying one in Zephaniah. He's the Lord of hosts in Haggai. He's the high priest of Zechariah. And he is the Son of Righteousness in Malachi. When Jesus ended, we read that their hearts were burning within them because Jesus opened the word to them and he revealed himself, who he is, in each one of those books. And they saw in the scriptures Yeshua. They saw him. And from beginning to end, they saw him. And what happened to me, 2,000 years after it happened to Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus that day long ago, happened to them so that they would come from darkness into his marvelous light. And they truly saw Yeshua for who he is, just as I sat there a lifetime ago and received faith in Jesus Christ and beheld him with my heart burning, never, ever to be the same again. Understand this. Please understand this, friends. If you have trusted in Yeshua, you know what it means? It means that you're going to stand before him on the last day. That's what it means. You will. You're going to stand before him the last day, and you will, from that day on, you will stand in the presence of Almighty God forever. But if you reject Yeshua, then on that same day, as others are being ushered safely into God's presence, you will still confess that Jesus is Lord, but it'll be the last thing you do before you cast forever into the outer darkness of hell. Friends, Jesus' question is the only question that will ever matter eternally for you. And your answer to it means life or death. And friends, that question is being posed to you and you. And the guy who's laughing right over there, to you too, friend. The question is being posed to you. Right now, today, you've seen him revealed through the scriptures as he bursts forth in the scriptures from beginning to end, fulfilling the scriptures, telling us the answer to who he is. He is the serpent slayer, the one promised who will crush the head of the serpent. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the Almighty God. And just as he was for a man named Thomas, who said to him, said on his own, in the presence of his buddies, he said, I'm never going to believe in him unless I see his hands and see his side and put my fingers into his hands and thrust my hand into his side. And Jesus came to Thomas 8 days later and stood there in the upper room and said to Thomas, take your fingers and touch my hands and take your hand and thrust it into my side and be not unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas simply said, Adonai Eloheinu, my Lord and my God. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is he to you? Friends, when you understand what is being said to you and asked of you right now, Who do you say, Jesus? You take that question really seriously. Friends, when Jesus reveals himself to you, do not harden your heart. Do not turn away, but instead I pray that you may surrender with your heart, confess with your lips, receive pardon, receive the forgiveness of your sins, and be saved from the wrath of God. Today, Jesus is asking you, who do you say personally to each one of you here? I don't know you. You go into a Christian college, that doesn't mean you're a Christian. I hope you are. I pray that you are. But if you're not, you can become a child of God right now, this day. Open your heart to what you've heard today, to trust in Christ, to believe in him, to give your life to him, to realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. And for me to turn meant I turned away from everything I had, everything I loved and everyone who loved me. My family rejected me. My friends rejected me. I wound up losing a great job in a medical center because of my faith that I brought into my work. You may not even have to give something like that. You may have to give your life, though. You may have to give more. But you know what it is? It's worth it. Give it all for him. He's worth everything. Everything you are, everything you have, everything you've dreamed, every dream I had is gone. But instead, he used me to bring his word to you. And that's better than any job. It's better than any fun time of life that never turned out for me the way I thought it would. And so that's why I say, he's asking you today, who do you say I am? And you know what I say? May your hearts burn within you, and may you shout your answer with Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And may you cry out with Thomas, Adonai Eloheinu, my Lord and my God. Let's pray.